I want to tell you a story here to begin of how the universe, life, and almost everything almost changed in 1978. There's a BBC broadcast on Radio 4. The person on the broadcast was named Douglas Adams, and he began to broadcast to the world for the very first time The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Sure enough, since that broadcast, there have been movies made, there have been book series that have come out, there have been comics and games. It's become quite a popular little story to be told in all sorts of genres of many types. And there is a segment in that great story where there are these super intelligent beings that go about trying to find the answer to life, the universe, and everything. So they design this computer. They call the computer Deep Thought. And they charge the computer with this one mission: find us the answer to life, the universe, and everything. The computer responds, "I can do that, but I'll need 7.5 million years of processing time. So come back in 7.5 million years. These beings are super intelligent and say, "It's worth the wait. We're going to wait." They come back in 7.5 million years. They come to Deep Thought and say, "Tell us the answer. What is the answer to life, the universe, and everything?" Deep Thought pauses. It says, "The answer is 42. The beings are obviously quite dismayed, thinking, "What? 42? Are you serious?" And Deep Thought says, "Well, you can't understand the answer unless you really understand the question." The beings say, "Well, then tell us the question. What's the question we meant to ask?" It's like, no. Doesn't work that way. I can't just tell you the question about life, the universe, and everything. To do that, I must build a special computer, a computer that's specially custom designed to ask that sort of question. It will probe out, what is life about? What is the universe about? What is everything about? And I will call that machine the Earth. Welcome to the project of trying to figure this out. People have tried to say that perhaps Deep Thought's answer of 42 being the answer to everything, maybe not that far off, and they have all these weird theories online of how 42 may actually be the answer to everything. So they actually asked Douglas Adams one day, like, "What was the reason behind choosing 42 as the answer?" He said, "Oh, it just sounds like a silly number. That'd be funny." It's important, though, to ask the right question, to figure out what is it that we're looking for. And we can't really find our answers unless we know what is the question that we're going to start with. We've begun this series by looking at a question that Jesus always asked. It was a really good question. They asked Jesus, "Would you teach us to pray?" It might be one of the best questions the disciples ever asked of Jesus. Over the last number of weeks, we've been trying to review the Lord's Prayer and how the Lord's Prayer looks at life's big questions and big answers. We've gone through it phrase by phrase, trying to dissect each part of the prayer to see what it means for us and for our world. So now today, having gone through each bit of the prayer, we're going to stop and zoom out and look at the prayer as a whole in its entirety and ask that question, so what? What does it mean for us to be praying the Lord's Prayer? How does that shape us? How does that affect us? What does it actually do in us? And here I want to argue today that when we pray this prayer, it does something to place us somewhere. It puts us somewhere. It puts us in God's people. It puts us in God's values. And it puts us in God's Son. So let's go on a placing journey today to figure out what it means to be placed in God's family and values and Son. Let's stand together and let's say the Lord's Prayer together. It'll be on the screen here. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory,
forever and ever. Amen. Stay standing for 1 minute. Let me just pray for us. Oh God, we ask that in this space today, as we look at your scripture, as we look at this prayer, that you would do this placing work to help us find our situatedness and what it means to belong to a family, to be a part of your values, and even be placed in your Son. Pray in his name. Amen. So it's a pretty simple map for this morning. Three placings. Being placed in God's family, being placed in God's values, and being placed in God's Son. So let's start with this idea of being placed in God's family. Now, whenever I'm stuck in a sermon, I always do the same thing. I call up my parents, and I say, Mom and Dad, I'm preaching on XYZ. Do you have any thoughts for me? Sure enough, I called my mom this last week, and she gave me a great mom quote that I thought I would share with all of you. I told her, Mom, I'm going to be preaching on the Lord's Prayer. Any thoughts on it? And she had this great line, which I think should be published. Maybe it is somewhere. Maybe she's still one. Who knows? It says this. This is a prayer to be prayed by all believers of all ages, in all centuries, at all times, in all churches, at all levels of maturity, in all circumstances, with all your heart. I got a good mom, hey? You can see why I call her up. That's pretty rich. But the idea that by praying this prayer, we're not just praying it onto ourselves. It has a great linking effect. It families us to people who are brand new in the faith, people who are way beyond us in the faith, people who are here in the room today, people who are here in the room last week, people who were here in the room 50 years ago, Christians from centuries ago. This is a prayer that has been prayed by a very, very large family and a very diverse family. And when we pray it, we place ourselves in that family. We take our spot alongside of them saying, we're in this together of trying to look to God and offer our prayers to him. Now, I think that'd be a comforting thought, this idea that we're all in on this great prayer together. We lift it up with this great solidarity. But if you're anything like me, if someone were to ask you, how's your prayer life going? You might have this deep secret shame in you. I'm thinking, it's not that I don't believe in prayer. It's just that often I feel either unmotivated or I forget or I get distracted. Something happens and so that my prayer life itself tends to break down. And it's just a hard work to maintain on our own. I think my prayer life often is similar to my experience of running. When it comes to, Sally knows this well. When it comes, Sally was my coach and trainer for the BMO half marathon last year. When it comes to running, I thought, you know what? I don't really like running, but if perhaps God gives this great desire to run, then I'll get outside, put my shoes on, get my little gear out, and I'll go out even in the rain and still go for a run, and maybe then I'll be filled with happy delight and joy all day long. Didn't work that way at all. Every day was hard for me. Every day I wanted to hit that snooze button. Every day I got out there, I said, this is so embarrassing. If anyone drives by and sees me, they're going to take a picture. It's going to go online. Fat pastor trying to jog walk or whatever it is. It got all kinds of anxiety in me, and I hated it. It was so hard for me. But believe it or not, after that half marathon, and when it was all over, someone asked me, how did it feel to be done? I said, to be honest, I think I kind of liked it. I can't say that I'm a fan of running yet, but I can see it now a little bit more. It's doing something in me. And part of me wonders, if I keep going on this track, would that not make me a lover of running? I think prayer can be a similar challenge. It can be really hard to start. It can be hard to know where to get going, how to get momentum. We get easily distracted. We lose focus. We think, what am I even doing here? I'm lobbing up words to the ceiling. But let me encourage you, try and just posture yourself in that place of prayer and see if God would come to feed that desire, that motivation, as you get to that spot of saying, here I am. I want to pray. I'm going to give it a go. And here we've got a great formula, a great model in the Lord's Prayer to support us. to help us get going in there. You know, we need to be taught how to pray. It's not just intuitive to us. It's not as though we just have this hardwired into us. Otherwise, we get it scrambled. We pray to the wrong gods, either implicitly or explicitly. We pray about the wrong kinds of things, and we get disappointed when our prayers don't seem to be working out. We need to be taught. How do we pray? How is it that we can offer a prayer that is pleasing and effective to God? Well, thanks be to God that we do have a guide to prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and that good question of the disciples when they say, "Would you teach us to pray?" When we pray, we join in that great family movement for centuries past of saying, "God, we're not totally sure how to do this, but we're trying to do this together. And we're taking on this picture, this frame that you've given us through our Lord, through Jesus, of how to pray. So may this prayer be pleasing to you as we come to say these words that so many have said before us." Now, I don't know if you're a Vancouver Canucks fan or not, but the Canucks have this slogan that they use saying, "We are all Canucks." I'm not necessarily a big Canucks fan, so that's a little bit hard for me. But still, I get the idea. It's good. And if you go to a game ever, as you walk into the stadium, there'll be all kinds of jerseys from past decades of what the Canucks used to wear. You'll hear the old stories of great players in Canucks history. And as you sit down in your seat, you'll all share, maybe wearing some blue or some white. You'll sing some songs. You'll do the wave together. And you all have this common experience of watching some guys run around on some ice with a puck. In that little moment of having that diversity of experience, people don't look like you, they don't sound like you, they may not even be from the same era as you, but you're all Canucks. You're all in it together, trying to figure out what is this experience of hockey that we're sharing in. And you're sharing Canucks fans that actually came before you. Canucks fans from a decade ago, 2 decades ago, 3 decades ago, even 4 decades ago of good old Canucks fans. That's what it means to be a Canuck. You're part of a long story and a long history. I think in some way, the Lord's Prayer is the "we are all Canucks" moment of the Christian faith. It's a way of saying, we're in this together. We're very different. We don't look the same. We've got a lot of variation, even in our years, our cultures, our languages. But here is a common prayer that we share. We're all trying to figure out how to lift this prayer up to God as an offering, to join together in this great prayer that God has given us. Karl Barth said this about what it means to join together in the Lord's Prayer. He said, "To clasp hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. You stand and you link your arms, and we collectively fix our eyes on God, saying, 'Lord, hear our prayer.'" So when we pray this prayer, we're placed in a family, something bigger than ourselves. We are displaced from our individual selves and placed into a larger context. Let's go to the second part, what it means to be placed into God's values. And by values here, I don't just mean some sort of set of things that are high and lofty that God has fond memories of. This is what matters to God, the things that are close to God's heart, what he wants to do in the world. When we pray this prayer, when we pray the things that matter to God, it's literally a forging and a forming process. We're trying to take the things that matter to God and saying, put that stuff in us. Get it into us. Let that be absorbed into our DNA. That the things that matter to you might matter to us. The things that you value might be valued in us. Somehow in prayer, we're trying to take the things of God and get them into us, that there'd be this great osmosis effect, that God's reality would come and sink into us to change us, to change our very composition. All of us are bent creatures. St. Augustine, one of the fathers of our faith, said that as humans, we tend to bend in on ourselves. That's the nature of sin. We are caught in on our own world of what we desire, what we want, what things are working, what things are not working. We're curved and bent in on ourselves, stuck in our own worlds. And God comes to bend us upward, to bend us towards himself to open us up to the things that actually matter to God and that matter to the world. In some ways, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're engaging in a bending process to try and move from this idea of being bent inward on yourself to being bent upwards towards God, to get your soul flayed out before God, open to the things that matter to him. I grew up in Calgary, and Calgary has this park called Heritage Park, but they've got all these old-time buildings and candy shops and hotels from the 1900s. And my favorite shop to go in was the blacksmith shop, because he gave me a horseshoe once, so that was pretty cool. But I always would go back there and just watch as he'd take these rods of steel, put them in this really, really hot fire, take it out, and then just start hammering them away, and seeing these sparks fly, and seeing them bend and make these horseshoes. I thought it was fascinating. I could spend my whole day at Heritage Park just watching that blacksmith work. In some ways, I think as we pray the Lord's Prayer, with each repetition, with each time we recite it, we're trying to get one of those hammer blows on the horseshoe of our life, saying, I'm not curved the way I need to be. I know that my line of fit isn't working for me. So God, in your mercy, as I pray this prayer, come and form me. Form me into that proper shape that I need to be to be able to have my life flourish in you. Now, if that blacksmith metaphor feels maybe too violent or too intense, sometimes it is just hard work, which I think can be that idea of a blacksmith. But I also thought, like, in my office, I've got a little plant, and I can see every day, it's so hard to get sun in that little office room. It tries to, like, reach out towards the sun, to try and bend towards a place where there's true light, where there's true life, where something that's lasting and good can be absorbed. That's the same idea of prayer. We're trying to get ourselves in that best posture to receive of God's light, to know his life, to let it be absorbed into our person and into our being. So here's my challenge point for you this week. If someone talks to you about your beliefs and use that word, what do you believe about God? Try and answer back with the word bending instead. Well, I'm trying to bend my life more and more towards God. I think sometimes believing can feel like it's stagnant, like you're done, you're finished, you've done your work. But the good part about bending is that it's active, it's ongoing. There's more bending to do. We are not quite in the shape we ought to be in. I need this bending work in my life all the time because I have a few potholes that I always get stuck in, that I always curve in on myself in. One of them is my little daughter, Annie, who's had a bunch of health problems since she was born. When Annie's health is not good, I fixate on it, and I let those little wheels spin around in my head of what's going to happen, what I ought to do, what's the worst case scenario, what's the best case scenario. And I probe out all these possibilities of what Annie's future might be. It creates this massive anxiety loop within me. Another pothole is my lovely wife, Karen. When our marriage is going well, it's not a pothole at all, but when it's not going well, it becomes that thing that's a great magnet that pulls all attention towards it. When we're fighting, when we're off with each other, when we're not communicating well, it's this vortex for my mind. And I think, I should have said this, or I'm going to say this next time. And I rehearse, and I rehash, and I spin these tapes around what could have been, what should have been, what's going to be. And my third pothole I have to get stuck in is the good old life of the church. Things that aren't working well here. Someone says, I'm unhappy, I'm leaving. Someone shows up and says, it's my first time, and I noticed this. Why do you do that? Things that I think, oh no, people won't like me. I won't be a pastor who's affirmed and adored by all. And these tapes in my head start spinning, creating a vortex of worry and anxiety in me. The hard reality is that when I worry about Annie, I'm actually less of a good parent for her. When I fixate on Karen, I'm less able to be a good partner to her. And when I'm stuck focusing on the problems with church, I'm not a good pastor. There's something about bending ourselves upwards towards God, getting ourselves out of this posture of being bent in, that enables us to be the things that we ought to be. It enables me to be the parent I want to be, the partner I want to be, the pastor I want to be. And if we're not engaging in that repeated movement of prayer, of opening ourselves up towards God, we will curve in on ourselves and eventually just consume our own selves. It's important that we come to place ourselves in God's values, to see what matters to Him as a way to come to open up our lives, to see ourselves being bent towards Him. Thomas Merton had this beautiful quote where he says, "When we say the Our Father, it's like swimming in the heart of the sun." There's something that's so profound and so right, that proper alignment is finally found, where your chest can finally breathe and oxygen hits your lungs. And if it feels like it's wrong for us to bend our lives towards God, why should I do that? Why should I go ahead and be the one to initiate this movement of opening myself up to God? Well, you're not. God has already bent Himself towards you. That's why we have this symbol up here every week we come to worship. This sign of God's bending towards us, that He comes to draw near with His arms wide in embrace to claim us, as saying, "Mine, let me make you what you were always designed to be. Let me come and breathe that breath into your lungs that you might truly be alive, that you might truly thrive." All right, let's go to this idea of looking back a little bit of how we've seen God's values. If you've got your sheet with you that maybe you got from the ushers, I've got a bit of a summary on there of where we've been over these past few weeks. The side that says Lord's Prayer unpacked in the 10th sermon series. If you don't have one, just maybe raise your hand and we'll have the ushers come by and bring one for you. I thought, why don't we just read, I'll just read this for us as a bit of a refresher of where we've been over these past weeks. And this might be something you want to hold on to for when you're praying the Lord's Prayer in days to come and you think, wait, what are we talking about that phrase meaning again? Here's our one line condensed version of what we've gone through the Lord's Prayer as being. So the first column on the left is the traditional version in the text, and then on the right there is the amplified version as I've drawn it out from our series of sermons over these last 7 weeks. Let me read it for us, and as I read it for you, imagine yourself being placed in a family and being placed in God's values. Our life giver, who fills the heavens and yet is close to us. Reverberate your godness, your holiness everywhere. Bring your governance here, a reality where you lead every part. Bring your desire here so that everyone demonstrates your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Make that evident here with us, as it is already evident where you are in heaven. Provide for us today. Provide for all of us, wherever we lack, especially in our deep need for you. And give us the pure, liquid grace of forgiveness where we've gone wrong. Do it in the same way that we give the pure, liquid grace of forgiveness to those who have wronged us. And do not let this testing become a temptation, but rescue us from the accuser who seeks to destroy. For you are the King. You hold all strength. You shine in beauty, always and always. So be it. Maybe you can feel it, but as those words are said, as they wash over us, it's meant to come and get us out of those potholes, of the things we tend to fixate on in our own selves, our own individual projects, the things that we tend to like or not like. It's a way of opening ourselves up to what matters to God and being placed in His people. And perhaps the more we do it, like running, we'll feel like Thomas Merton, what it means to swim in the heart of the sun. Something truly magnificent, truly good. Let's go to our our third and last point then here. What does it mean to be placed then in God's Son? This is, I think, what happens when we actually pray this prayer. That we're not just saying stunning words and beautiful prose. This is a well-framed prayer. But beyond that, it puts us in the person that we learn this prayer from. This is a prayer that we're meant to live, not just pray, recite, and then go off and do our things. But this prayer is to animate us, to be a part of us, to express itself in how we live and move and have our being. Flip your little sheet over. On the back side, it will say the with Jesus prayer. And the idea here is that this is not a prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. This is a prayer that we see Jesus actually live in his life. These words are from his teachings, from the way he comes to make God known to us. We'll take some selections here, saying, Holy Father, the kingdom of heaven has come near. For I, Jesus, have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Pretty soon, remember this next one. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, he broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat. This is my body. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. This prayer from the Lord is a beautiful way of encompassing what the Lord's life is about. Jesus lived out what matters to God. He's our picture of seeing that stuff expressed. We don't just have a fact sheet or job description of saying Jesus or God likes to see things that reflect his kingdom, reflect his will, people that forgive, people that are not led to temptation. We see it. We have a picture. We have a working frame in the life of Jesus. When you pray the Lord's Prayer and you're stuck and you stop thinking, but what does that mean? How would I actually ever do that or live into that? Look to Christ. He'll be our example of what it means to live this prayer out into the world. Jesus is the one who actually is not just able to pray this prayer with us, but actually is the one who will ultimately answer this prayer for us as well. For this great project of bringing heaven and earth together, as that full part at the start says, on earth as is in heaven, only Jesus is fit for. For he has a radical solidarity with both heaven and earth. He is one with the Father, and he is one with us. And he's coming to bring these two places of radical solidarity together, that all might be one. It's a radical thought that in this prayer, we have a snapshot of the whole purpose of life, the universe, and everything. It truly is a picture of what God is on about in the world. This great unifying project that in Jesus we'd have a picture of the kingdom. In Jesus we have a picture of God's will. In Jesus we have a picture of bread, bread for all. In Jesus we have a picture of true forgiveness, of sin being disposed of. In Jesus we have a picture of a way through temptation and a rescue plan onto life. Where do we see kingdom? Where do we see power? Where do we see glory? It's here, in a surprising symbol of the cross. God's kingdom in a way that makes us feel unsettled. God's power in a way that feels backwards. God's glory in a way that feels almost embarrassing. It's God's answer to what he wants to do in the world. Jesus, in this prayer, is giving us a cue card of what God is on about and who he is. As Christians, then, when we pray this prayer, we don't just repeat the words that Jesus gave us to pray. We actually try and pray these words as a way of sharing in Jesus, to try and saddle up to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to live this prayer as you live this prayer. I want to embody these things as you embody them. And as I say these words, may even your living spirit be in me, that I would participate and partake in your very life, O Jesus. It's a radical thought. We're not just praying the teacher's words. We want to live the teacher's life. We want the teacher's spirit to be in us. And so we recite these words as a prayer to God, as a way of having our hearts opened up to God, that his spirit might come to absorb all of us, to claim us, to take us as his very own. Now, I want to make this a little bit practical for us. So I want to give you three takeaways for this Lord's Prayer series, so that this has some sort of good ongoing effect once we wrap this up after today. The first is this. Let me encourage you to simply repeat the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again. Next time you're in your car, turn off the radio, and as you're driving, just say the Lord's Prayer, and that's it. And just say it over and over and over again. And just see what you notice as you repeat it. When I'm putting my little girl down to sleep, this last week I tried this. It was very hard because she fought me most of the night trying to go to sleep. So I got a lot of time to pray this prayer. And at times I prayed it with great frustration and with great anger in my heart. At others, and I said, I think she's going to sleep. That was hopeful. A sense of peace, a sense of quiet coming. Other times I just sensed God's presence there, of saying, God is with my little girl as she rests. And I just let that prayer be like a bath for my soul. I just keep soaking in, letting it kind of filter into me to color the consciousness of my mind. That's our first bit. Just try and repeat that prayer. Have it on auto-repeat as you go about some of the things in your day. Second idea for takeaway is the idea of using the Lord's Prayer as a structure, as a menu for your own prayers. So that you take each petition of the Lord's Prayer and then use that as a frame for how you can then go about praying. Martin Luther was known for being an integral man of prayer. And one day his barber asked him, Martin, I see you praying so often. Would you teach me how to pray? So Martin Luther wrote this little 10-page letter called The Simple Guide to Prayer, which you should all download. It's beautiful. And in it, he just talks about this simple guide of saying, take the Lord's Prayer and have that be your working frame for prayer. Let each petition be like that boundary line that holds the wild thoughts of your mind. And let your prayers then be funneled along those petitions. As you pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Think about who God is. Talk about his character. Talk about his name. What you notice. What makes you nervous. Go ahead and dialogue with God about the quality of his name. When you talk about what it means for God's kingdom to come, for God's will to be done, think about what in your life would stand the test of the king coming close. What stuff would have to fall off and drip away? What stuff would you want to show of saying, King, look at this. Is this not beautiful? What things would you want to maybe push away? Hope that maybe he wouldn't pick up. Use that as your guide, as your template, try to structure your personal prayers. And this third idea for a takeaway is just simple. In your prayers, pray in the plural. That idea of being placed in a family can come out here in this part. Here in the West, we are radically individualized in our sense of self, in our sense of spirituality, in our sense of prayer. It does us a whole heap of good to use us language. Pray about us, not just you and those you like, not just you and those in your city, you and your country, you and your fellow humans, you and the scope of what God is doing in the world. Pray with large measures to see that God has big purposes. It's not wrong when you go and pray for that parking spot that's close to Save-On Foods, but it might be a little bit of a small world that you are reinforcing. Try and reinforce a large world that sees God's world as big, as immense, as all people being caught up in this great draft plan of God bringing the world into something new through Jesus. It's in motion, and he's doing it right here in our midst. Eugene Peterson has this beautiful line where he says, Prayers are tools not for doing or for getting, but for being and becoming. We recite these prayers to try and get the very stuff of our identity, of who we are, of who we want to be bent into becoming, of what kind of a shape we hope to be in. In some ways, I think The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy does something helpful for us in saying it matters what question you ask. You got to start with a good question. And the good news is we had a great question in those first followers of Jesus. Would you teach us how to pray? And he has. He's taught us. He's shown us a way to pray a prayer that will situate us in a family, that will place us in what matters to God, that will place us in his solution to all that has gone wrong in the world, that will place us in Jesus himself. As we pray this, we're displaced out of ourselves, we're displaced out of our own values, and displaced out of self-contained living, and placed in family, in values, in God's Son. I thought we could maybe end this series by praying the Lord's Prayer one more time together. And as we do it, in your mind, think of this idea of being placed, or perhaps displaced, but being placed in God's family, displaced out of your own self, being placed in what matters to God, being bent upwards towards God, not being bent in on yourself, and being placed in God's Son, that you don't just share the words of Jesus, you share the very life, the very spirit of Jesus. So let's pray these words one more time together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.